Ladies and gentlemen, I am J.R. Bronger, and I'm glad to be with you, not only today, but all this week. Thank you so much for the invitation to Sue and me to come and be a part of you this week. And I'll tell you what, if we'll work together, and we'll trust in the Lord, and we'll pray about this, and we'll stay true to the book, I believe we'll have a good meeting this week. And I promise you, I'm going to do the very best that I can to present what I believe to be the truth. Now, today, what I want to do in our studies this morning and this evening is focus upon two very, very important Old Testament characters. One we talk about quite a bit, and the other maybe not so much. Then, for the rest of the week, we're going to present a five-lesson study on the subject of reverence. And I got to tell you a little bit about that. This series on reverence came to life a few years ago when my wife and I decided that we were going to do an intensive study on that subject. And so we began to study the subject of reverence, and it was something that sort of transformed us. And so that study then gave life to the series that I have on reverence, and I hope that you're going to enjoy it, and that is going to be something that is beneficial to you. And so for those of you who are members here in this congregation, I want to encourage you to invite your friends and your neighbors and your relatives and others to come to the meeting. And if you'll do that, I'm not going to apologize for the truth, but I'll tell you what, if you'll invite your neighbors and your friends and your loved ones to come and be with us in this meeting, I promise you that I'll not say anything offensive. And would cause you to be ashamed that you've invited somebody to come. But again, I point out that I'll not apologize for the truth in any way, shape, manner, or form. Tell you a little bit about Sue and me. We've been married nearly 49 years. We were blessed with three children, who are now all in middle age, I guess you could say. And then we have 11 grandchildren. And just as an aside, pictures are available on request. And you know, as any grandparent would be delighted to share that information with others. But I want to begin this morning by reading some very familiar passages to you from the book of 2 Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 8, we read, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly." And here are the salient verses that I'm getting to. Verse 6, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds." Now, I want to tell you something about that reading there, the story of Lot. And this, of course, is what we're getting at in these final few verses here. The story of Lot is one of the most interesting studies that I think we can have in all the Bible. And the reason that I say that is because I believe the story of Lot is filled with excitement, it's filled with intrigue, it's just filled with things that sort of capture our imaginations. In some ways, it's very shocking when we read about the story of Lot. As a matter of fact, Lot is mentioned three times in your New Testament. He's mentioned here in the text that we just read from 2 Peter chapter 2. Then he's mentioned twice by our Lord over in Luke chapter 17. And so because our Lord mentioned him and Peter mentioned him, I believe it's very important for us to study about the story of Lot. But let me challenge you for just a moment. I want you to think about this. If I ask you to reach back into the recesses of your mind and to just bring up what you know about Lot, what is it that you would immediately begin to think about? Now just consider Lot, the Old Testament character known as Lot. What is it you remember about him? I would be willing to say that chances are great that most all of us who have a familiarity with the Bible would immediately go to Genesis chapter 19 when God destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah.
But prior to doing that, he sends his angels into the city of Sodom and removes Lot and his wife and his two daughters. And they flee the city. And we would also remember that Lot's wife, disobedient to God, looked behind her and became a pillar of salt. And so these are probably the things that we would often remember about Lot. And those are true. But what I want us to do is to consider another aspect of the story of Lot. And I would like for us to think about that Lot was a good man who made some bad decisions. As a matter of fact, he sort of stands as an example of how that good people can sometimes, on the spur of the moment, or maybe without giving serious thought to what it is that we're doing, we can make some bad decisions. And so this is how I want us to study Lot this morning. I want us to think about Lot as a good man who made some bad decisions. But now you say, J.R., wait a minute. How can you say that Lot was a good man? And you know, that's a good question. Because if all we had was the Old Testament, if all we had was Genesis 13 through 19 to study about Lot, it would be really hard for us to reach the conclusion that he was a good man. But you see, we have the New Testament. We have the passage that we read just a little bit ago from 2 Peter chapter 3. And I want you to consider now what Peter said. He said, God delivered righteous Lot. Now that's the word that the Holy Spirit has inspired the Apostle Peter to use in describing Lot. God delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. Now if you were to do a word study of that word righteous, you're going to find that it can mean upright, virtuous, keeping the commands of God, approved, and accepted by God. This is what the New Testament says about Lot. So yes, Lot was a good man. The Bible says that Lot was a righteous man. Twice it says that. Lot was a righteous man. But I'm going to tell you something. This righteous, good man made some bad decisions that were, I got to tell you, they were destructive decisions. They had some long-term consequences. And so let's talk about how a good man made some bad decisions that had disastrous results. But before we do that, I think it would be important for us to spend just a little bit of time and, review our memory of who it is that we're talking about. So let's remember who Lot was. We're first introduced to Lot back in Genesis chapter 11. At the conclusion of Genesis chapter 11, we find God commanding a man by the name of Terah to leave the Ur of the Chaldees. Now, Terah had three sons, Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Abram, we're very familiar with. His name was changed later to Abraham. Now, Haran had a son by the name of Lot. So Lot would have been the nephew of the great patriarch Abraham. And he would have been someone who spent a great deal of time with his uncle Abram. Now God tells Terah to leave the Ur of the Chaldees, and so he travels. And so with him in these travels is Abram and Abram's nephew, or Terah's grandson, Lot. And they begin to travel. And so we find that Lot is someone who traveled a great deal with Abram. Then we find in Genesis chapter 12, when Abram then continues on this journey that God is sending him on to a place that he will show him, we find that Lot, his brother's son, accompanied him. So Lot was the nephew of Abraham that traveled with Abraham in his journeys. Then later on, we find that they went down into Egypt, and when Abram and Sarai went down to Egypt, the Bible says that Lot was with them. Now, we know there's some things that occurred in Egypt that's interesting in and of themselves. But we're going to find out that according to Genesis 13, they came up out of Egypt. And so the Bible says that Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot was with him. To the south, Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And of course, we're going to find that Lot was wealthy as well. So let's keep this in mind. Lot was the nephew of Abraham. He was closely associated with Abraham in his travels. And so now they come up out of Egypt. Let me tell you something. Hey, hang with me on this. Now we're going to see a crisis occur. You know what a crisis is? Crisis is something that just kind of pops up and you don't realize it. And you're put in a position sometimes when these crises comes up. Hey, I've got to make a decision here. I've got to decide what I'm going to do. And this is exactly what has occurred. Now let's notice what the crisis was in the lives of Lot and Abram. Now the land, Genesis 13 verse 6 says, was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great, and there was strife. Now the strife occurred between the herdsmen of Lot and the herdsmen of Abram. And in all probability, they were squabbling over pasture lands and watering holes. So Abram said to Lot, "Please, let there be no strife between you and me, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left." Look at the magnanimous offer that Abraham made to Lot. "Hey Lot, we can't be like this. We've got to separate here. We can't go on fighting like this. We're kinsmen. You go east, I'll go west. You go north and I'll go south. You go to the left and I'll go to the right. It doesn't make any difference to me, but we've got to separate." You see, this is the crisis. This is a crisis that occurred. Now, we may not look at it that way, but that's exactly what it is. An issue arose because how are they going to solve the issue? You know, I like to tell people, you know, and I'm looking out at you and you're looking up at me, and that's okay. You know, but what I see and what you see, you know, we put on our best face. We're putting our best foot forward when we come to places like this. And you know, we greet one another, we shake one another's hands, and we get to talking to one another, and we pat one another on the back. But you know something? This is not the real us. Now, I don't mean by that we're being hypocritical. What I mean is that we're putting our best foot forward. It doesn't really describe who we are. And the only way that we can really know who we are is how do we handle a crisis in our lives. It's not how we dress up and come to a building like this in order to greet our brethren and to worship God. Yes, we're doing the very best that we can. But if you want to know how you really are, and you want to know who you really are, how do you handle crises in your life? How do you handle it when somebody cuts you off on the interstate? How do you handle it when somebody puts a scratch on your brand new car? What is your response? What is your response when a crisis just begins to occur in your life? How do you handle that? You know, sometimes we find people that just lash out. Sometimes we find people that use obscenities. Sometimes we find people that, are very cruel in their response. And you know what they'll say? They'll say, "Well, you know, I just did it without thinking." Hey, time out. No, that doesn't occur. Somebody will say, "Well, I'll tell you what, that's not really who I am." Whoa, time out again. Yes, it is. Because what we do in a crisis, how we handle the situation that immediately comes upon us, that we haven't had time to think about, we haven't had time to contemplate or to calculate. When these things come upon us, that describes something that's lurking down inside of us that we have tried to put the clamps on. But suddenly comes out. This is the way it is with Lot. Was Lot a good man? Yes, he was, because God said he was a righteous man. But now this crisis has come up in his life,
And now he's going to have to make a decision. And now we're going to see what actually was lurking behind the scenes or below the surface. Now let's begin to examine. Now we're going to do this by studying the 13th chapter of Genesis. We're going to find out now what was it lurking below the surface that caused this good man to make some bad decisions. Well, in the first place, we'll notice in verse 10, after Abram gave him that opportunity, you choose the left, I'll go to the right. You choose the right, I'll go to the left. Let's just separate from one another. Verse 10 says, and we've got it on the board. Verse 10 says, and Lot lifted up his eyes and saw. I'm going to stop right there for just a moment. The Bible says that Lot lifted up his eye. He began to survey the landscape. He began to look over all of this land that was before him. He lifted up his eyes and saw. Now let me stop. I don't believe there was anything wrong in Lot choosing. Making choices is not wrong. As a matter of fact, what is it Joshua says in chapter 24 and verse 15? Choose this day whom you will serve. Nothing wrong with making choices. We make choices every day. As a matter of fact, God said in Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19, I have set before you life and death, therefore choose life. So there's nothing wrong with making choices, with evaluating the land. As a matter of fact, sometimes it's very wise to do so. Well, somebody said, well, J.R., if there's nothing wrong with making choices, and God gave, or Abram gave Lot the opportunity to make a choice. Well, what's wrong with that? Let's notice something. I will point out something to you that you may or you may not have previously considered. So Lot lifted up his eyes, and what did he see? Well, the Bible says in verse 10, he saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord. Now wait a minute. Hold on here. Did you notice what that was saying? It said that that land that Lot looked at, it could only be described as the garden of Eden. Like the garden of the Lord. Now what was it Lot had? Lot had a lot of sheep. He had a lot of livestock. That's how you garnered wealth at that time. You didn't garner wealth at that time, the 401ks and investment in the stock market. You didn't garner wealth that way. You garnered wealth of what you possessed. And so he possessed livestock, and he possessed flocks and herds. He had it all. And so he looks out and he sees, well, I see land that can only be described as the Garden of Eden. Man, will that ever help my livestock? Man, will that ever increase my holdings? Now, that's what I want. I want the well-watered plain. You know, this is going to be a way that he can increase his wealth. He's already wealthy. But it's going to be a way that he can increase his wealth even more. But there's something else. There's something else that he sees. Lot lifted up his eyes, and he not only saw that this land over here, this is what I want. This is the land that I want. Just like the Garden of Eden. But you know, there's something that he also sees on the horizon. He sees cities. He sees Sodom. He sees Gomorrah. He sees the cities of the plain. Plains, what's in cities? People. What do people need? They need wool. They need meat. This is what I got. I can increase my holdings. I can increase my herds. I can increase my flocks. And you know what? I can use the commerce of Sodom and Gomorrah. And I can make, I can make a whole lot by selling my goods to those people. You know, it's going to give me some financial security. Lot lifted up his eyes. And he saw. How many people today do the same thing? We look at the landscape about, you know what?
That's a job that I can take. This is a place that I can move. These are things that I can do. Okay, what's behind those choices? What's behind those moves? Well, I'm going to be able to increase my holdings. I'm going to be able to gain more. I'm going to be able to have more. I can buy more. I can build more. I can have bigger and better things. This is the same kind of thinking that Lot had. People today are following in that same pattern, ignoring anything other than how does this benefit me financially now. I've known of people who've done that. They've moved across the country where there are no churches, no brethren. And the reason that they make choices like that is because, just like Lot, they lifted up their eyes and they saw this opportunity. This is something I can't pass up. This is the way that Lot made his choice. I'm going to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, it is the shallow, narrow-minded man or woman who makes his or her choices based upon things that are seen. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and chapter 5 that the things that we see are temporary. They're not lasting. Lot, what do you see? I see the well-watered plain of Jordan. I see the commerce of the cities like Sodom and Gomorrah and Zoar. So Lot lifted up his eyes and he saw. Now notice what he does. Verse 11. Then Lot chose for himself. Now the old King James Version reads, Lot chose him. Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east, and they separated from one another. Up to this time, Lot lived in the shadow of Abram. And you know what he saw when he lived in the shadow of Abram? He saw a man who every time they stopped would gather rocks and build an altar and offer a sacrifice to God. This is what Lot witnessed with Abram. Everywhere Abram would go, build an altar, offer a sacrifice to God, honor and glorify God in the way that he lived. Great patriarch, great man of faith. There is no evidence that I can find in all the Old Testament where Lot ever built an altar. Where Lot ever offered a sacrifice to God. Now, he saw it. Somebody said one time, you know, Abraham followed God and Lot followed Abraham. A lot different. No evidence that he had any desire to do what his uncle Abram was doing in building these altars and worshiping God. And so when the Bible says that Lot lifted up his eyes and he saw all the well-watered plain of Jordan, the Bible also says that Lot chose for himself. And notice, it didn't say that Lot chose for God. It didn't say that Lot chose for his wife. It didn't say that Lot chose for his daughters. There's no evidence here that Lot ever considered what God's will was. There's no evidence here that Lot ever chose something that would benefit his wife or his girls. Nothing. Yeah, I can choose for myself. This is what I want. Yeah, you know anybody in the New Testament did anything like that? I can read Luke chapter 12 of the rich farmer. You remember him? Had a bumper crop. Jesus was telling the story of a man whose fields yielded plenty. As a matter of fact, Jesus said his barns would not even hold the harvest of those fields. And so he decided, this I will do. I will tear down my barns. I will build greater barns in which to store my goods. And you know what? I'll say to my soul, take it easy. You have goods laid up for many years. And this is the attitude that, so it seems, that Lot might have possessed. You know what? This is what I want. I'll be okay. This is something that we're going to be a lot better off. You know, we're going to be able to get out of a tent and get into a house, and we're going to be able to put down some roots, and you know what? Not thinking about God, not thinking about what's the best for my family. This is what I want to do. I'm going to
I'm going to take that last.
Well, what about Abram?
Well, you read in verse 18, poor old Abram, he's over here in the plain of Mamre. What's he doing? He's gathering rocks. What's he going to do with those rocks? He's going to build an altar. And what's he going to do on that altar? He's going to offer sacrifices to God. Lot, on the other hand, is progressing. Lot is moving up. And Abraham is moving out. So Lot lifted up his eyes, and Lot saw, and Lot chose for himself. Now we're going to find in verse 12, Lot pitched his tent as far as Sodom. Verse 12, Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. You know, I've often wondered, ladies and gentlemen, as I read and considered the story of Lot, I wondered, did he intend to actually move into the city of Sodom? Perhaps he only intended to use their commerce, just get a little close, you know, just close enough to use their commerce. But you read over in chapter 14 and verse 12, you find that he's living in the city. He pitched his tent as far as, but he eventually moved into the city. You know, this is what I like to remind people. You know, when we want to live just as close to sin as we can get, you know what I'm talking about? You know how people want to just kind of nudge right up to, I'm not going to cross the line, I'm just going to kind of live close to it. And this is the way it is. You know, I'll compromise a little here, I'll compromise a little there, I'll overlook this, and then I'll overlook that. You know what? When we nudge right up to sin, it won't be long before we cross the line. That's the way that it is with compromise. It won't be long until we're wholly immersed in evil. I try to tell parents and grandparents that, and it seems like sometimes I'm just whistling in the wind. I try to tell parents and grandparents, you know what? We begin to tolerate, the next generation will openly embrace. This is the reason why compromise is never that which is good for us. Now, I don't know, like I said, I don't know if he intended to move in, but he ended up there. And perhaps he even began to rationalize. Perhaps he could say, well, you know what? How am I going to do those people any good unless I'm right over there with them? How am I going to be a good influence on those people unless I go in there and mingle with them and do what they do and be what they are? You know, I don't know. Maybe he thought he was going to be able to be of some help and benefit to those people. That could have been in his mind. And these are perhaps some of the reasons why this good man made a disastrous decision. Lot lifted up his eyes and he saw, chose for himself, and pitched his tent as far as Sodom. And no, my sermon is not over. Because what I want to do now is I want to bring this thing home. And what I want to do now, ladies and gentlemen, is I want to sort of, if I could, and I know that I can, but I'd sort of like to interview Lot just a little bit. I'd like to base, you know, based on, we've looked at his decision, now based upon his decisions, I'd like to ask Lot, how did this work out for you? Lot made a greedy, selfish, compromising decision. Well, Lot, how did this work out? Okay, you may have done it to benefit your holdings. You may have wanted to use the commerce of Sodom. You made a choice that didn't consider your family. And you moved into the city. And how did this work out? Let's break that question down into four sub-questions. And I'd like to ask it like this. Lot, how did that decision help you spiritually? You know, that's a question that we sometimes do not even pause to consider. We don't sometimes consider, how does the decision that I just made, how does that enhance my spirituality? How does that enhance my relationship with God? How does this make me a better person in the eyes of God?
What, how did this decision to move into Sodom help you spiritually? Now you remember back over in chapter 18 of the book of Genesis, we find in verse 20 that God described the city of Sodom this way. He said, their sin is very great. Now, I'm just going to tell you something right here, and it may not be politically correct to say this, but here you have, in the city of Sodom, you have a majority that seems to be at least inclined to homosexuality. You want to see a society where homosexuality rules the day, read Genesis 19. And God said, the sins of Sodom is very great. Lot, how did this sin, living there among this sin, how did this help you spiritually? Did it cause you to grow close to God? Well, you know, I read in the New Testament in Second Peter chapter 2, in verse 7, that the Bible says that Lot was oppressed. He was oppressed by the filthy conduct of those people. He was tortured. He looked at this as something that grieved his soul. He's living among these kinds of people, and it grieved his soul. You read what was going on in Genesis 19, verses 1 through 7, when a large majority of the homosexual population in Sodom wanted to actually carnally know or rape these men who came to visit Sodom. Send them out that we may know them. Oh, Lot said, please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly, in verse 7 of Genesis 19. Lot, how did this help? It destroyed me spiritually. It weakened him spiritually. Don't we see that and understand that? Living among that kind of filth and that kind of degradation and that kind of rancid behavior will weaken us spiritually. It doesn't enhance us spiritually. It does just the opposite. This is why. This is why the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:33, evil companionship corrupts good morals. That is a truism for you, for your children, for your grandchildren, and all of the rationalization that we can give, notwithstanding, it destroys us spiritually. This is something we've got to see and understand. It did so for Lot. He was vexed. He was oppressed. He was tortured by the filthy conduct of the wicked. This is why. This is why Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 16, are speaking for God, come out from among them and be separate, and I will receive you. What fellowship is light with darkness? What fellowship does Christ have with Belial? There is no fellowship. And any time that we immerse ourselves in a situation like that, it weakens us spiritually. And that's the way that it did with Lot. How did it help you spiritually? It didn't help you. This is why Proverbs says in chapter 12 and verse 26, the righteous, listen, the righteous, that's you, should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. Remember that. Lot, how did that choice to move and accept that well-watered plain of Jordan, how did that help you spiritually? It didn't. Well, Lot, let me ask you another question. If it didn't help you spiritually, how did it help your family? Did that move help your family? Well, what happened to his wife? Chapter 19, verse 26, she died in rebellion to God. She left the city of Sodom, but as somebody said one time, she couldn't get Sodom out of her heart. And in disobedience to God, she looked behind her when God said, don't look. You know, there's no indication that she reached the point and said, you know what, Lot, I'm not going any farther. There's no indication that she said, this is as far as I'm going, dog. She just looked behind her and became a pillar of Sodom. Lot, how did this help your family? I lost my wife. My wife died. Okay, what about your daughters? Did you leave with your two daughters? Yes, I did. Well, how did it help your daughters? Did you ever read the latter part of Genesis 19? Do you know what happened to the two daughters of Lot after they finally fled into the mountains? You know, the Bible says that those girls thought that they were now the only people living on the earth, and so they decided that they were going to get their father drunk with wine, and they did, and they committed incest with their father. Lot, how did this help your family? Well, my older daughter got me drunk and committed it. We committed incest. And then the next night, my younger daughter got me drunk and we committed incest. And as a matter of fact, the daughters bore children by their own father. As a matter of fact, we read in verse 37 of Genesis 19, the firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. And the younger, she also bore a son, that is by her own father, and called his name Ben-Ammi, for he is the father of the people of Ammon to this day. So you remember this, every time that you read in the Bible about the Moabite people or the Ammonite people, you're reading about the decision that Lot made that ended up with his daughters committing incest with his daughters. You know, I have to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, Lot's decision did not help his family. And I would to God that I had some sort of innate ability to be able to convince Christians today that you better be careful about the decisions that you're making and the choices that you have before you, because it may be affecting your family in a catastrophic way. And we sometimes don't even think about that. Parents, you better stop allowing children to compromise morally, doctrinally, or culturally. It never helps in any way, shape, manner, or form. Think souls. I tell parents and grandparents, we need to start thinking about souls, not success. We need to think about eternity and not popularity. This is what's important in the raising of children and grandchildren. As John said in 3 John verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. This ought to be what drives every parent and grandparent. Lot, how did that decision to move help your family? It didn't. My wife died. My daughters and I committed incest together. Well, Lot, what about the city? What about the people of Sodom? How did it help Sodom? Surely you could. You became an influence upon the people of Sodom. Let's think about that for a moment. You know, Genesis 19, the Bible says in verse 1 of Genesis 19 that when the angels came to Sodom, that is to warn Lot, his family, that the city was going to be destroyed, it says that Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. What does that mean? What does it mean that he was sitting in the gate of Sodom? You know, I grew up in the rural South. And sometimes when I was a boy, you could go to a little country town in southern Kentucky. And you would go on a Saturday and you would see a lot of these old men that we just call loafers sitting around the courthouse, and they had their Barlow knife and a piece of cedar, and they'd just sit out there and whittle the day away. And you'd walk by them, they had big cedar shavings on the sidewalk where they were sitting, and they were just sitting around the courthouse. Well, sometimes when we read about people such as Lot sitting in the gates of the city, we think in those terms, and we should. Because when you think about Lot sitting in the gates of the city, think judge, think arbiter, think elder of the city, according to Deuteronomy 21 and verse 19. Lot probably, and I say probably, Lot probably had elevated himself to where he became at least a magistrate or an arbiter in the city and passed judgment. Because if you remember in verse 9 of Genesis 19, that's one of the things that the men of Sodom criticized him for, because now he's acting as judge among them. And so Lot had elevated himself at least to a position where he was respected. But he did the city no good. He didn't influence anybody. As a matter of fact, he even lost his credibility with his sons-in-law. They thought he was joking. And it's like that. What do you mean you're going to be destroyed? Oh, get out of here, man. You don't know what you're talking about. And the people. You remember what Abram did back in Genesis 18? He began to bargain with God. God said, I'm going to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abram said, well, wait a minute, God. You're going to destroy, if there are 50 righteous people there, you're going to destroy the righteous with the unrighteous? God said, no. If you find me 50, I'll spare the city. Well, God, how about 40? Okay. God said, if you find me 40, I'll spare the city. Now remember, Lot was living. Well, now, God, what about 30? Would you spare him? Yeah, 30. And God said, I'll spare him for 20. And God said, I'll spare him for 10. So here was Lot and his wife and his daughters living in the city of Sodom, and they couldn't influence 10 people. And so God destroyed the city. Lot, how'd you help the people? I'd help them. Lot, were you a benefit to the people? No, not at all. I didn't benefit them at all. I didn't influence anybody. You know, ladies and gentlemen, as Christians, we're said to be the salt of the earth, the light of the set on the hill. And the idea of the salt of the earth is that we are a preservative. And this is what we better be about doing. Let me tell you something right now. Just hear me on this. I understand that we're getting ready to have an election in November. And a lot of people seem to believe that, you know, they have their favorite candidate, that if my candidate can get elected, it's going to be changed. And listen, the only thing that's going to preserve this nation in which we live is the righteousness of God's people. This is what we've got to understand. We are the salt of the earth. And if the salt has lost its savor, it's not even worth throwing out on a dung heap. It does no good. Are we being that preservative? Are we being the kind of people that God intends for us to be in our spiritual life, in our evangelism? Are we being what God intended for us to be? Lot, I believe, serves as an example of the futility of moving in with and being part of culturally the people that we live among. As a matter of fact, there's a word in the English language today that serves to illustrate what I just said. That Lot did the people of Sodom no good, and that's the word sodomite. If he had done the people good, that's not a word that we would be using today. But let me ask Lot a fourth question, and we will conclude our study. Well, Lot, I know it didn't help you spiritually. And I know you didn't help you. It didn't help your family. And obviously, you didn't help the city. Well, how much money did you make? How'd that work out for you? You know, maybe he increased his holdings. Maybe he was able to use the commerce of the city for a while. But when you read in Genesis 19 these words in verse 24, the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plains, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground, God destroyed. What's that tell me? What's that? You know, you remember the rich fool we talked about in Luke 12? Said he had many goods laid up for many years. Jesus said in verse 20 that God said to him, you fool, tonight your soul is required of you. Now whose will these things be? What are you going to do with them when you're dead and gone? What are you going to do with them when the Lord returns and this world is burned up, according to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and 11? And all the works on it are going to be burned up. The elements are going to melt with fervent heat. That means everything that we've ever owned, everything that we've ever touched, everything that's ever touched us or owned us is going to be destroyed and burned up. This is something we need to contemplate when we make the decisions in life.
And friends, let me tell you something. When the singers gather to sing in the sweet by and by, and when the preacher is speaking to your family, and your old friends are eulogizing you, that which is important is not how much money did you make and how much money did you leave behind. But the important thing is, what was your relationship with God? And how did the choices that you make benefit your family and benefit others? We must make decisions. There isn't any question about that. And I want to challenge you right now for just a moment. How about the decisions that you've made and the choices that you've made? Fathers, have they helped your family? Mothers, have they benefited your children? Have the choices that you've made drawn your family closer to God? Have the choices that you've made helped you prepare for death and judgment? For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world, Jesus asked, and loses his own soul? Yes, my friend, it's decision time. What will be your decision? I don't know what your spirituality is. I don't know what your relationship with God is this morning. But I will say to you, in an audience of this size, chances are that there are some people here whose lives are not what God intended for them to be. It's decision time. What is your choice? What is your decision? If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that's wonderful. I praise you and I honor you for that. But you must act upon that. You must repent of your sins. Turn from them. That's what repentance is. Godly sorrow produces repentance. And that's a change of mind, a change of heart that leads to a change of direction. And then you confess your faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, and you can be raised to walk in newness of life. And then live the rest of your life making choices that glorify God and benefit you and your family. If you've made some choices that have separated you from God, please come home this morning. We'll pray with you and for you and help you in any kind of way that we can. Don't let this opportunity pass you by. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come?